Thank you, Mark. When I first met Mark, Mark did not like me at all. It was at Guadalupe Christian Camp, and I was about 6 foot two, 6 foot three, probably sixth grade. I was probably 6 foot one, if I ever tell you a story that begins when I was a little boy, I'm lying because I was never a little boy. Did y'all see Eloise up here jumping up and down during the worship? I want you to know I started to do that over here, and then I remembered the earthquakes, and I thought I might not want to do that. It is great to be here. It is great to see you, and I want to talk to you about your name. Actually, I don't want to talk to you about your name. I want to talk to you about my name. I hate my name. My name is Perry, and one of the things I promised, you know, I did a lot of things wrong with my children, but one of the things I didn't do was name them Perry. I've always hated my name. When I was a little kid, there were two famous Perrys in the world. There was a pop singer named Perry Como, and so all my life I was called Perry Homo. I had very creative neighbors, okay? And there was a television mystery show called Perry Mason Mysteries, and I would be called Perry Mason, Perry Masonary. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, somebody came up with the idea of Perry the Fairy. And that followed me around for a good part of junior high. And so I hate my name. And if you ever get anything that I've signed, I usually don't put Perry on it. I usually just use my initials because I've just got this ingrained, that's the word I'm looking for, woven into every fiber of my being is a hatred of my name, okay? That's probably a little bit too strong, but you get the picture. I don't like that. And in fact, when I was in the eighth grade, I went so far as to make up a different middle name, because my middle name is Leon, and there aren't any white men named Leon in the world. And so I couldn't go by Leon because, you know. I made up a middle name that was fake, and I told all my teachers and all my friends to call me Wade, because that was going to be my name. I don't know why Wade Step didn't sound good either, But think about that. Think about names, and think about how names shape people's identity or how names say something about a person's identity. In particular, I want you to think in the Bible about several times where God changes people's names. And I want you to notice this. God changes people's names in the Bible because he's giving them something to live up to. He gives them a name that doesn't fit the reality of who they are then, but it fits the reality of what he wants to produce in their lives. Abram, at age 99, by the way, 99, right, Dr. Halen? I'm going to talk about Hebrew during this sermon, and I'm not going to look at him anymore, because if I do it wrong, he's going to sit there and shake his head at me. Abram, when he is 99 years old, his name Abram means father. God changes his name to father of multitudes, or father of many, Abraham. And the joke is, number one, he's 99 years old, which is not, you know, the age to be getting after that. And also, he has, at the time, he has one child, and God has told him it's not the right child. He has one child, Ishmael, and God has told him that's not the child I'm going to fulfill my promises through. Abraham's 99 years old, and God pulls this great joke on him by changing his name to father of multitudes. Jacob, in Genesis 32, Jacob, do you know the name Jacob? It means he grabs the foot, or he grabs the heel, and the picture there is that the name means swindler, or one who trips, or tricks people. And if you read the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, that's what Jacob is like. Jacob is a swindler, Jacob is a thief, Jacob is a dishonest, con man kind of guy. And as he's traveling to go see his brother, whom he's been estranged with for all of these years because he's a swindler and a con man, you know, and has been run off in fear of his brother, an angel appears, and Jacob fights with this angel all night. And in the morning, the angel says, you have to let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel does two things to bless him. First thing, he hits him in the hip, and his hip goes out of socket, which doesn't sound like a blessing to me. But then the second thing is, the angel changes his name. He's not Jacob, Jacob, trickster, the one who grabs the heel anymore. His name is Israel, which is this ambiguous term that means God's warrior, or he fights with God, or he fights against God. But this idea, fighting with God, this deep, intense relationship with God where God can call him his warrior. Another example of this is in the New Testament, where Jesus takes Simon. Simon is Hebrew, Shimon. It means God hears, probably. Jesus takes Simon, who is this impulsive, flaky, unreliable, hot-tempered character, and Jesus names him Cephas, which means bedrock, and we get that in the Greek as Peter, rock. Jesus takes someone who is not stable and reliable, but he changes his name into this image of solidity and reliability. Now, there's other cases of this in the Bible, too. You have the story of Hosea and Hosea's children. Hosea names one of his children, not my kid, which, because his wife is adulterous, he names one of his children, not my kid, and one of his children, not, and so on and so forth. And they change the names. But you get the picture. God changes people's names throughout the story. People's names are changed because God is giving them something to live up to. God is putting something in front of them that isn't reality yet, but it's going to be reality. It's like at the beginning of the football season when you talk about who you're going to beat, or the beginning of the baseball season, or whatever sport, when you talk about championships, and you talk about winning district, or winning the conference, or winning state. I remember we showed up for spring training one year, and all of our t-shirts said, beat Clovis, because we hadn't beaten Clovis in 20 years, and we didn't beat Clovis. But that was the theme through the whole year. God's doing the same thing. He's putting something out in front of people that he wants them to live up to. There's two places in the Bible where God says he's going to give his people new names, at least these two that I could think of. One is from Isaiah chapter 62, where Isaiah prophesies to Jerusalem having been devastated by the Babylonians, left with not one stone on top of another. And God through Isaiah says this, "Never again will you be called the forsaken city of the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God." It's a powerful image, isn't it, of restoration, of God saying, I'm going to name you something different, and here's the reality of it. And then in Revelation 2:17, where Jesus, speaking to, I think, the church at Laodicea, I don't remember which church it is, "To the ones who are victorious, I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it." This is an image of God wants to set something in front of his people that he will make us live up to. God wants to set something in front of us that's not quite a reality yet. God wants to give us a new name, a new identity. Why do you need a new name? I can think of two reasons. The first reason that you need a new name is because the old names aren't very good. Think of the things that people have called you, or you have called yourself in your life. Think of the names that people have hung on you that were painful and hurtful, worthless, foolish, fat, slut, whore, maybe something racial, maybe you've been called wetback or something like that, or something worse, something painful. Dumb jock, failure. Not just the names that other people hang on you, but the names that you hang on yourself. And you wear those things, and those names hang in the background, they hang in your memory, just like I remember being called Perry the Fairy and Perry Homo when I was 8 years old. Those things never go away. And the Bible talks about Satan, calls him the accuser, and one of the reasons that it calls Satan the accuser is because Satan loves this. He loves to find the things that you're ashamed of and the things that cause you pain and just rub your face in it. He loves to do that. And we help him. Right? We help him because we're always dredging up those old memories, those old painful things, you know. Faulkner said, the past isn't gone, it's not even past. It's always here, it's always with us when it's something painful like that. And we never forget it. I was talking with a friend of mine, a former student of mine on Facebook. This guy's probably in his early 30s now. And I was talking to him just a couple of weeks ago. Someone called him when he was in high school, someone called him Fag Boy. Because he's kind of a thin, kind of a feminine-looking guy. And they called him Fag Boy. And he was talking about how all of his life he's lived with that, and all of his life he's felt that, and struggled with that, and struggled with that label, that title. And we do that, and we say to ourselves, I always fail, I always give in, I'm just a failure, I'm just no good at this, I'm just no good at math, or I'm no good at science, or I'm no good at language, or I just can't do this Christianity stuff because I always give in to this temptation, and every time I'm going along good, and I always fail. See what we're doing? We're hanging labels on ourselves. We're hanging names on ourselves. God wants to give you a new name because he wants to give you something to live up to. He wants to point you to something that he's going to accomplish in your life. Some of the names maybe God is going to give you, holy. The word holy means devoted to God. It's related to the word in the New Testament, saint. In the New Testament, it calls all Christians are called saints. And that's not saying all Christians are super Christians, and if you don't measure up to that standard, you're no good. What it's saying is God gives us this label as saint, as holy and devoted to him, because that's a reality that he's going to make happen in our lives. Overcomer. Triumphant over the circumstances, triumphant over the failures, triumphant over the situations that you once failed in, triumphant over your past, triumphant over your family and your family's past, triumphant over all of those things that could stand in the way of what God wants to do. New Testament calls us new creation in Christ. We're in new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul in Romans 8 talks about how the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life to make you different, to make you new. Disciple, a follower of Jesus. How about this one? Forgiven. God wants to label you as forgiven. You ever felt guilty about something? You ever felt ashamed of something you've done? Lord knows I have. What does God speak over that when you're feeling deep in shame? Deep in the guilt of your sin, what does God speak over you? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're made new. How about chosen? Have you ever felt rejected? My pastor last Sunday was talking about being the last one picked for games, the last one picked for sports. And you always feel rejected when you're the last one picked. Well, nobody with God, nobody's ever the last one picked because God chose you. He knows you. He loves you. He chose you. Think about it. To Abram the childless, God names him father of multitudes. The New Testament calls him the father of all of those who have faith. To Jacob the swindler, God renames him God's warrior. Simon the unreliable, Peter the bedrock. If you've always failed and given in, overcomer. Or righteous. If you cheated on your spouse, God wants to label you faithful, devoted. If you've always lived in filth and failure, never wanted or loved, look at the labels God wants to put on you. Chosen, new creation, beloved, pure and holy. Put up the picture. This is a picture of my sister and her family. And I don't know if you can tell, but two of these things are not like the others. Can you see that? My sister and her husband, my sister, you know, she's one of us, and her husband is from Denmark. Denmark or Holland? Holland, from Holland. And you can see their children look like these nice Northern European children, except for Elisa in the back and Michael in the front. Kelly, my sister, and her husband adopted them for an orphanage in China. Now, China practices a one-child policy for most of its families, which means most of its families can't have more than one child. And Michael was born with a deformed hand. His right hand or his left hand? I guess it's his left hand because he keeps it hidden. He keeps it behind him a lot because he's still a little self-conscious about it. Michael was born with a deformed hand, and what did his birth parents decide to do because they had a child born with a deformed hand? Well, they discarded him, and he was found and given to an orphanage and rejected by that society because you can only have one child. You want a healthy male child, and the same thing with Elisa because she was a girl. She was left, I think, in the garbage or left in the street. And the orphanage workers found her and brought her. And my sister and her husband have gone to China twice and have spent thousands and thousands of dollars and thousands of hours to give their love and to give God's love to this boy and this girl, to bring him into their family. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God you serve. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about that in terms of the names that God has for you, and in terms of the love and the grace that God shows you when you don't feel like showing any love or grace to yourself. You're not rejected. You're chosen. You're dearly loved by him. And I also want you to think about that in terms of the names that he has for the people around you and the people who irritate you. And maybe the names you have for those people aren't the names God has for them. Think about that, because that's the kind of God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. You are not only holy and magnificent, but you also love and you care about us. And you're always at work to do what is best for us, even when we don't see it. And you're always calling us to be more than we are, and not to settle and not to give up and not to give in, but to trust and to reach and sometimes even to struggle to grow so that we can be like your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.